Let's stand together as we read from Ephesians chapter 1. We're covering Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, and because of the nature of the prayer, I want to cover the whole prayer together, verses 15 down through verse 23, and I would challenge you again to memorize the book, or at least memorize portions, verses. There are a lot of there's a program out in the foyer you can pick up for memory work. I understand Nancy Henson, that you heard just a few moments ago, is memorizing the whole book and has already got the first three chapters, I believe, down. So it can be done, and I know that a number of you are doing that. I'd just like to encourage you to do that. Verse 15. Therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I ought to mark every church, our faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him above all at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, in not only in this age but also in the age which is to come. His name is above all, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over the church, all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, what a mighty God we serve this morning. What a mighty God we are called to worship together. And Lord, it's just so good to be able to come together once a week like this and to be able to refocus from the things upon this earth, our circumstances, and to be able to focus upon you. And as the songwriter put it, when we contemplate the Lord Jesus, the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May we see something of your glory and of your grace this morning as we look at this wonderful prayer together. Lord, there are so many needs, there are so many hurts. I'm aware as I look out over this congregation this morning that probably every face has etched in it suffering, hurt, anxiety, worry, concerns that are deep, about members of the family, perhaps about personal health, about finances, about a marriage, about numerous other things. And only you, by your Spirit, can minister to us in such a broad sweep this morning, and I pray that you'll do that. Father, thank you for what you are doing in our midst. Thank you for what you are doing in this fellowship. We thank you for the way that we're reaching out, not only around the world, but, Father, into the lives of one another. And we give you praise. May that increase. You have called each one of us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And he was one who served. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, may we have that attitude of service, giving away of our lives to others for the cause of Christ. Lord, for our dear sister Kathy this morning, our hearts go out to Bob, to the family. I pray that you would be so gracious, so merciful, give peace, give encouragement to them. If it be your will, Lord, we know this mighty power that raised up Christ from the dead can raise up Kathy. That's no problem with you. And we pray, if it be your will, that you allow her to be raised to her feet once again. If not, that you would take her home, that you would glorify yourself through her as you glorified yourself through her life. May you glorify yourself through her death. Father, we just thank you this morning that we know you. So wonderful to have that knowledge. May we increase in our knowledge of you. Bless our time together in your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you read regularly the Our Daily Bread, but this week there was a special story on this on Friday the 22nd. In case you don't read it, I want to share it with you, because probably any of you who have traveled any time by air have sort of been in the position of this particular man. He was assigned a middle seat on an airplane. He was tired. He was wanting to sleep, just wanting that time to himself. And he was irritated when a young girl sat down to him, next to him, who just happened to have Down syndrome. She asked him, "Mister, do you brush your teeth?" "Yes," he replied, "I do." And she said, "Well, that's good. People who don't lose their teeth." A little later on, she said, "Mister, do you smoke?" And "No," he answered, "I do not." She said, "Well, that's good, because people who smoke die." A little while later, she said, "Mister, do you love Jesus?" "Yes, I do," he responded. "That's good," she added, "because people who do go to heaven." Though deeply touched, he settled back, hoping that that was the last of the questions. Just then, the little girl said, "Mister, would you ask the man in the next seat to you if he brushes his teeth?" You can imagine the discussion that followed. When she came to the question about Jesus, the second man became thoughtful. He said, "I'm afraid I don't understand," he said. For the next hour, the two men talked about eternal issues. You know, many times, unless we are in a bind, we're in a tough spot, difficult place, in marriage, in your life, in aging, in your children, whatever it may be, we're not really forced to think about eternal issues. But yet somehow, when we're able to focus upon that which is eternal, it helps us to be able to cope with the issues of life. Patience is not one of our greatest virtues here in America. We want it all. We want it now. And we don't want to take the time, develop the necessary disciplines, in order to really get to know God, as God invites us and wants us to get to know Him. I don't think probably most people in America, and that may even include many of us here this morning, think really deeply about eternal issues. I was reminded of that when we were in the Ukraine, and I'll never forget talking to these two men in the park. They were probably both in their 70s, and of course, you never know exactly what's being translated and how you're being presented there, word by word. But as I talked with these men, we got to the subject of heaven, and they said, "Well, we believe that everybody's gone to heaven." And I said, "Now, wait a minute. You believe everybody's gone to heaven. Do you believe that Stalin and Hitler and I mentioned a number of other, their more recent leaders in communism. I said, you believe that all of these men who've been responsible for the mass murdering of so many people, they're all going to go to heaven?" And the one guy immediately, when it was translated, he said, no. I said, "Oh, you mean not everybody's going to heaven?" He said, "Well, you're right. Not everybody's going to heaven." So it kind of gave me an open door there to go a little bit further with him. But I thought, you know, I don't think that they're so caught up in struggling with just survival today that they really don't think about tomorrow. They don't think about eternity. Now, here in the States, I believe that we're so caught up in busyness and activities and noise and all of these events, all of this entertainment, that we really don't think much about eternity either until God allows something to come into our lives to really get our attention. Now, Paul, in his prayer, is really requesting one central thing for them, but then from that comes a number of other requests. Things that will happen when we really get to know God. He requests that, first of all, they might know God, that they might know Him, in order that their faith, their firm foundation upon which they are built for the future, he wanted them to be assured that these things that they believed in, these eternal verities, were trustworthy and firm and unshakable. He wanted them to understand how sure and firm their foundation for faith is. And when this happens, then it affects the whole of one's life and one's thought. That's why we need to come together and just refocus. Sort of have an attitude adjustment. Doesn't guarantee our suffering is going to be any less in life, because life statistics are the same for all men. We all suffer and we all die. That's just part of being human. But suffering for the believer has a purpose. Whatever you're going through right now, God has a purpose in that. You can see, at least we will be able to see in eternity how these things have worked out. He makes four requests, but the first one is that they might know God. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, what a wonderful title for Him, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? In order that we might know Him, in the knowledge of Him. Paul's prayer is directed to the Father of glory. Now, there's probably nothing wrong with praying to the Lord Jesus, praying to the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line is, almost inevitably, all prayers in the Bible were directed to the Father. And here Paul sees Him as the Father, meaning an intimate, personal relationship that is one of utter dependency, because that's what fathers are to children, especially in those infant, younger years. That's what you've got to be to your children. But you're always going to be a father. And it speaks of that personal relationship, but He's not only the Father, He is the Father of glory. In other words, all of the glory originates in the Father. Everything that you see, when you see that beautiful sunrise, and I understand there's a cool front coming through tonight, I can't wait for the cooler weather tomorrow morning. When you get up and you see the air clear and there's no clouds and the sun comes peeking up over the eastern horizon, and you see all of this glory, and it's only a small indication of the great glory of our Father. But do we even take the time to appreciate it? We're too busy. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day after day they utter speech. Night after night they're constantly declaring the knowledge that God is there. Psalm chapter 19. We need to take time to contemplate the God of glory. The New Testament word is doxa, from the group that's going to be leading us at 6 o'clock. That's their name, meaning glory. In the Old Testament, it's the kabod, this incredible weight. Everything that is a reflection of the Father, His perfect attributes, that's His glory. And He wants to reveal that to us if we'll just take the time to see Him, to experience it. Moses in Exodus chapter 33, as they're about to leave Mount Sinai, Moses has one request. And that request is in verse 18 of Exodus 33. He says, "Show me your glory." He needed to know something of the kabod, the glory of God, if he was to lead the people. He needed something to sort of go by to support him in the midst of that difficult journey in the wilderness. God says, "Moses, I'll do that. I can't show you all my glory, but I can show you my back." What he saw, I don't know, but he was placed in the cleft of a rock. Moses was, and God passed by him, and Moses saw the glory of God, and it sustained him. Sustained him for his journey in the wilderness, leading the people in the midst of all the discouraging circumstances. Psalm 24 and verse 7 says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory will come in." If you just allow Him, the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, mighty and strong in battle. He is the King of glory. He's the Father of glory. He's the King of glory. Thinking of this always takes me back to the 49th Psalm. That's become one of my favorites as I read through the Psalms every other month. I get to Psalm 49. It's a great psalm. And in the Living Bible, you have these words, "Rich man, proud man, wise man, you must die like all the rest. You have no greater lease on life than foolish, stupid men. You must leave your wealth to others. Your inward thought is that your houses will continue forever and your dwelling places to all generations. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, does not remain. He's like the beasts of the field that perishes." Then in verse 16, "Therefore, don't be afraid, don't be amazed, don't be overcome when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he can carry nothing away with him." There's the old saying, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Because you can't do any giving after you've gone. So you've got to do it now. Whatever you're going to invest in eternity, you need to do it now. You can't wait till eternity to do it. Remember, all these things we have, every one of us, one day going to be taken from us. We'll have to leave it all. But in that context, in Psalm 49, the rich man's glory is what he has. That's what draws attention. That's what makes you amazed at what a rich man has. Nothing wrong with riches. We all are rich from the standpoint of the Ukrainians, as you've heard. But we need to use those riches to the glory of God. Now, the spirit of wisdom here in this passage refers to the Holy Spirit who had already been mentioned in verses 13 and 14. We received the Spirit when we were born of God, when we believe. That's clear in verses 13 and 14. When you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But because you have the Spirit of God in you does not necessarily mean that you are always going to have the Spirit of God revealing these things to you. Paul says, I pray that you will, but it's not a given that you will. Why? Because, again, we have too many other things that interfere in the process. We're not willing to take the time to think deeply about these things. Stephen was amazing to those who were his persecutors in Acts chapter 6. He was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And when he preached that incredible message in chapter 7, you get to the very end, they picked up stones to stone him because they resisted him in their hard-hearted stubbornness. And Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, he looks up into the heavens and he sees the heavens open and he sees the glory of God. There it is. Sustained him in death, the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand, evidently welcoming Stephen into his presence. But it was the glory of God that sustained him, even in the midst of his becoming the first martyr of the Christian church. Now, Paul's great desire is that we might get to know this God. You can be knowledgeable in a lot of different areas. You might be knowledgeable in finances. You might be knowledgeable in medicine. You might be knowledgeable in some other profession. But that knowledge does not give you fulfillment. The only fulfillment, even though you may be full of that knowledge, it doesn't fulfill you. But when you're full of the knowledge of God in the way that Paul is talking about here, then you are fulfilled. You are satisfied as a person, but not until that moment. Because you see, the Greek word here is really the word meaning to know intimately, to know and experience God, not just to know things about God and to be able to be familiar with Bible doctrine, but to really know God, heart to heart, to know God. That's what Paul's praying that these Ephesian Christians, as well as others who would read this letter, might experience. You know, the world really wants us to believe that the key to success is getting to know ourselves, and that's where all the emphasis is today. But as Christians, we know that's not true. The key to success in the Christian life is not getting to know ourselves, but to know God. To have a knowledge, an intimate, experiential knowledge of the one who created us. And that was Paul's great desire in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him, meaning in the Greek, in experience, intimately, that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, even to the point of being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, that's what I want. That's what I desire more than anything. And I think until God gets us to that point in life, we can run here and there, and we can involve ourselves in all these different events and seminars and conferences and all of these different organizations and athletics and everything else. But you're never going to be fulfilled until you come to that point of wanting to know him more than anything else. And I would say, as you're praying for one another, as you're praying for your family, make that your supreme request. Not that my son will get a job, or my father will necessarily, or there's just any number of things I could say about that. But the request is that you might get to know, and that they might get to know God in this way. Now, of course, the only way this can happen is for our spiritual eyes to be open, isn't it? Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what we need. A blind man is not blind because he has no eyes. Most blind people have eyes. But there's something that has happened to those eyes over a period of years, or it might be disease or something else, but the opacity is no longer there. They cannot see. There's sort of a veil that has darkened the eyes, and it's got medical reasons for that. But the eye is still there. The organ is still there. And spiritually, even though we have come to Christ and we have everything that's necessary for us to be able to get to know him, until our spiritual eyes have been opened, we're going to continue to be blind to these wonderful spiritual truths. You see, there's a far worse condition than physical blindness, and that is to be spiritually blind. And Paul says that the great masses of men, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, have their understanding darkened. Listen to the TV, read the newspapers, all these things. Understanding is darkened. They don't know. You could take a blind man to the edge of the Grand Canyon and he could not appreciate it because he cannot see it. You can lay out before a man who does not have the Spirit of God all of this wonderful truth about the other world, and he cannot appreciate it. That's what we're up against all the time, isn't it? That's why we tend to put off witnessing to someone because of that. Well, that's Paul's first request. Secondly, that they may know, and we may know, what is the hope of our calling. You ever reflect on what you are called to do? God has called you, whom he called, he justified, and we justified those he also glorified. God rang your number one day, and he called you. But when you call somebody, you usually always call for a purpose. God's called us for a purpose. What is it? He says that we may know what is the hope of our calling and become involved in that. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, writes about hope, the hope of our calling. It's not something we talk a lot about in our day, is it? Even in the political processes this fall, you hear very little about anything after the next 4 years. Everything's the next 4 years. Nothing about eternity. They're not focusing upon eternity. And yet C.S. Lewis reminds us in Mere Christianity, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought the most of the next world. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all left their mark on this earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. And then he makes that great statement that's so well known. It's since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so effective in this one. Is that not what's happened to us in our country? We as Christians have got so caught up in the affluence that we don't want to go to heaven. We got it too good here. What do we have to offer to the people next door to us that live in $500,000 homes? Not in our neighborhood, but in some of your neighborhoods that may be true. What do we have to offer them? Talk about heaven? Hey, I want to stay here. It says, aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. We cannot live effectively, work effectively, minister effectively to others without knowing something of our hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto what? A living hope, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. A living hope. Or in Colossians 3 and verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Oh, if we would only listen to what Paul is saying, how different would our life, how different would our attitude about things and even things that are going wrong in our lives be. 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. That has to come. That's why Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Notice secondly, that you may know. Thirdly, actually, this is the third request, that they might know and we might know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now back in verse 11, we have an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance in him, being predestined, he says in verse 11. So we have an inheritance and nothing can ever take that away from us. But here Paul's saying that you might know something about God's inheritance, that we are God's inheritance. Now, what does that mean? Well, a number of you have probably, because parents have passed on to be with the Lord the last couple of years, you've sort of entered into an inheritance. And you want to be able to possess that inheritance. You want to be able to use that inheritance. And you want to be able to enjoy that inheritance. We are God's inheritance. How does that grip your heart? We are God's inheritance. We are bought with a price, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. We are the temple of God. Do you not know that you are bought with a price and the Spirit of God lives in you? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. We are God's inheritance. He wants to possess us. He wants to use us. He wants to be able to enjoy us. Now, as you think of your life this morning, would you say God is possessing you? He is using you? He is enjoying his inheritance? I'm always intrigued by Paul's conversion, Saul at the time he was converted in Acts chapter 9. And at his conversion, when he struck blind by this glorious light of the Shekinah glory, the presence of Christ, Christ making himself personally known to Paul, Saul. And Saul of Tarsus asked two questions that every one of us ought to be asking. The questions are these. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? I think those are the two greatest questions we can ask. Who are you, Lord? I want to know you. And then what do you want me to do? I'm yours. And that's what happened to Saul at his conversion. Read that passage. It's a wonderful, wonderful reminder of why God used Paul the way he did. And then there's the fourth request. That they and me, we might know the exceeding greatness of his power. Look down in verse 19. And that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. To read this or to be able to understand something of the superlatives here in the Greek language, it's incredible. He's just building one superlative upon another. That you may know what is that exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. He enlists several words here to emphasize this power, that we might be able to tap into this power. Do you need power for life? You need energy for life? I mean, a lot of people just frankly run out of energy and the will to live. We heard that in the Ukraine, but it's not unique to the Ukraine. There's many people here who simply run out of power, run out of reason, run out of life. Teenagers are running out of life. Well, here's the secret. That you may know something of the power, dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite or dynamo, that you might know something of that explosive power of Christ. That power which is working, or the Greek word here is energia, from which we get the word energy, that energizing presence of Christ in your life that empowers you for ministry, empowers you for life. That you might know something about that. And then he says that mighty power that is able to conquer and subdue. Each time the space shuttle is launched from Cape Canaveral, we see this incredible display of power. But that's nothing. All power belongs to God. And that's not nearly as amazing to me as that power that exploded Christ from the tomb and raised him up and seated him at the right hand of the Father. Because Jesus conquered death. The Father conquered death. All of the forces, all of the enemies of evil, all of the enemies, the evil enemies, they were conspired against Christ, but they could not keep him in the grave. And on that morning, he was exploded out of that tomb. And 40 days later, he was resurrected. He was ascended into the heavens. And he is seated above all power and authority and name and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. Wow. We have people today that pride themselves in that they may know the president intimately, or may know the vice president intimately, or may know George Bush, governor of Texas, intimately. Let me tell you, that's nothing. That's nothing. Because the one who has created all things, the one who is above all things, whose name is above every name, not only in this age, but in all the ages to come, he is the one who invites us to know him intimately. Now that's something, isn't it? And he invites every one of us to that same feast of getting to know him. What a demonstration of the power of God. And it's available to us. Paul says, I pray that you'll come to know something of that power and experience that power for life. Other things cannot sustain you over the long haul. That's why we do what? We jump from one thing to another simply because we cannot be sustained. God never intended for man to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What does power do? Power removes fear. You have power available to you. You have a gun in your house because someone's tried to break into your house. What does that gun do? It gives you power. It takes away the fear. Remember that old Tiger in the Tank commercial back in years ago with the Exxon commercial? There was power. You have power in your tank. You're able to pull out onto the interstate, even though you may have a tractor trailer rig bearing down on you, because you got a tiger in your tank. You've got power. When I was in my last year of seminary, I served for 3 months as part of a seminary course in a reformatory. And there were some fairly hardened criminals in that reformatory, some that were in there for at least 12 years. They robbed banks. They'd done other things that assaulted people. And I found that I was able to move in and out of those prisoners freely and have large groups of these prisoners around with nobody else there but me. And I never felt insecure. Why? Because I had a badge on me that stated that I was an authority. And if they molested me or harmed me, then the state of Ohio would stand behind me. Even though I may not be around anymore, they'd stand behind me. They'd take care of my wife and kids at the time, I guess. But there's an authority there. There's a power there. And that's what God wants to give to us. And yet how many of us are living in a state of constant fear about tomorrow, struggles about life and death issues, struggles with our family, struggles with your work. And we become so anxious. And Paul says, I just pray that you'll know something of this incredible, energizing power of Christ at work in you that will remove the fear from your life. Paul's words are really well translated, I think, by Eugene Peterson, his translation. I want to leave you with this morning. Listen to these verses. Don't look at your text. Just listen to these verses. All this energy, he says, issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne deep in heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for time, but forever. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Talk about the importance of the church brought out here. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The world doesn't understand that. But from God's perspective, where he's doing things today and what it's all about is the church, the body of Christ. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Isn't that wonderful? Don't be ashamed that you belong to a church, the church of Jesus Christ. Don't apologize. We don't owe the world any apologies for our existence. We are the very center of what God is doing in the earth today. And that's why we need to take a stand. Are your eyes open or closed to these wonderful truths? Notice I put some questions at the end of your study to ponder. What was your life like before Christ entered your experience? These are for encouragement groups, particularly, and if you'd like to be part of an encouragement group. Now, we really encourage you to do that through the Sunday schools, small groups, because we know many of these. And we're trying to get all the Sunday school classes to have small groups, so do that. But if you're not in that for one reason or another, and you're only part of the worship service, and you'd like to be in an encouragement group, we're organizing those. We had a large group last Wednesday night at our house. We're going to be open again this Wednesday night at our house. If you'd like to come and find out what it's about, be a part of an encouragement group, or you'd like to be a leader in an encouragement group, then you come at 7 on Wednesday night to our house. Do you know God better now than when you first met him? Wonderful question. How well do you understand your hope? Is this hope a reality in your life? Do you live by that hope? Does that hope drive you? Would you say that God is possessing and enjoying his inheritance as he looks at you? Is God's power eradicating the fear from your life? Are you daily and moment by moment tapping into his power? You need prayer this morning. You'd like to know more about Christ. We'd encourage you to come at the end of the service. We'd love to be able to share that with you, pray with you. Oh, Father God, we do worship you this morning. And we have worshiped you. And we long to worship you and to know you better. As we leave this place this morning, may we be so aware of what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the hope of our calling, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us, in order that we might live rich and full lives, energized by your Spirit. Open our eyes, Father, that we may see these wonderful truths. Thank you for your presence here in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a wonderful little chorus. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, wonderful Lord. Let's do it together. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Aren't those wonderful words? Glorious Lord. Let's do it one more time to Him. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Don't forget as you go about your activities this week, His name is Emmanuel, God with us.